We are going to once again be in chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, and we'll read together verse 11 is going to be our text here. Exodus chapter 4, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. Exodus chapter 4, in verse 11. The Bible says in verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth?" Now remember, last week we looked at Moses, it's his response to God's call upon his life to go to Pharaoh, to go to the children of Israel and to deliver them. And God had revealed his power to Moses. And yet we see that he responds by saying, I'm slow of speech. And again, many have suggested that Moses may have had a speech impediment, or he might have had a physical problem that would that he would use as an excuse for this. But we notice the response of God in verse 11. He says, "Who hath made man's mouth, and who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing? Or the blind, have not I the Lord?" So again, Moses is using these excuses. Who am I? In verse number, Exodus 3, verse 11. What if they don't believe me? The insecurities that he had in verse number 1 of chapter 4. And then I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech in verse number 10. And so this is God's response to that excuse that he gives, and the answer that God gives is who made your mouth. And of course the answer is God is the creator. He made our mouths. He made us. God is declaring his absolute power over human ability and also human disability. God is saying to Moses that your limitations don't limit me. I can still use you with your limitations. The dumb here speaks of those who are unable to speak, the deaf unable to hear, the blind those who are unable to see. Nothing about the weakness of Moses caught God by surprise. This wasn't news to God. Oh, I didn't know that this is what you were dealing with. You know, obviously we know this, that God knew the weaknesses that Moses had in his life. Now, I think it's also important for us to note that this passage of Scripture it's not teaching here that God delights or enjoys suffering. Nor does it teach us to blame our disabilities on God or that God himself directly caused them for our suffering. When the Bible says who made the dumb, the deaf, the blind, he's not saying, you know, directly who made them blind, who made them deaf, but who made them generically as creator. God made them as people. He is the creator God. And God obviously can help us in the limitations physically that we have. I think it's important for us to understand this because sin brought brokenness to this world. And the Bible teaches us, of course, God is a compassionate God towards those who are afflicted. We read about that in Psalm 34, verse 8, and John chapter 9 teaches us this. But because someone has afflictions doesn't mean that someone is not right with God. Now, in Bible days, this indeed was what they believed. They believed that if someone had a physical ailment, if someone had a physical disability, it meant that they were not right with God, that they were living in sin. And we see this in John chapter 9 in our Bibles. Can we turn there? John chapter 9 and notice verse number 1 here. John chapter 9 and verse number 1. Notice what the scriptures say here. John chapter 9 and verse number 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Verse 2 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" It was It was a belief in those days. And we know it was a belief in those days because it happened in the life of Job. When Job was going through all the turmoil in his life, he had lost his business, he had lost all of his cattle, he had physically had affliction placed upon him. The friends of Job were saying, Job, you've sinned against God. What did you do that God would judge you in this way? And so that was the belief of the day, is that physical ailment, sickness, physical disabilities was because of a particular sin in a person's life. And the answer that Jesus gives us in verse 3 is, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, that doesn't mean this man, of course, was not a sinner. They had not sinned, but that sin was not the result. Sin did not cause. This was not judgment based on a particular sin in his life. Now, with that being said, I think we also have to look at the other end, because we want to be good Bible students here. And we also have to understand that the Bible does teach that sometimes if someone is facing sin, that they can have a physical ailment, can be a part of it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily drinketh and eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then in verse 30, speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. And so God had chosen sickness to judge, to get the people of the Corinthian believers to turn their attention upon God. And we could also go to James chapter 5 in our Bibles. James chapter 5 and verse number 14. The Bible says this. It says in verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, the if there, meaning if the sickness or the ailment is connected to a particular sin that they are living in, the Bible says they shall be forgiven. And so there are two sides of the coin. Just because someone has a physical disability does not mean that they are in a particular sin, but it doesn't mean that they're not either. And so this is what the Bible says. And we see in this passage of Scripture that the disability that Moses had, God understood that limitation, and God wanted to overcome that limitation in his life. He said, I made speech. I control it. I can use you, Moses, exactly how you are. I can work through your limitations. And so in verse number 12 of our text here, notice in Exodus chapter 4, it says in verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Notice, if we could, in our text here, in verse number 12, the word go. I think it's an important part of our study here at this particular time, the word go. Because now God is giving here, this is a command. And he's saying, listen, there's no longer a debate here. You need to go. You need to obey. You need to stop focusing on your insecurities, your weaknesses. Stop delaying obedience. Stop waiting for the perfect moment to obey. And he says, you got to go. You got to go. You got to obey. You got to follow the Lord. Now, a couple of verses here that I want us to know. Can we go to Matthew chapter 10, verse number 19? Can we turn there together? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. God says, I will be with your mouth. And this is the same truth that is given to the disciples as they are to go out with the gospel. The Bible says in Matthew 10, verse 19, the Bible says, and when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. God is saying, listen, take no thought for what you will say. He says, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. So what God is saying here is God says, I'm going to be with your mouth. I'm going to provide. I'm going to give you the words to say. And so this is divine instruction, divine authority, but also God gives divine help in these moments. And so what is God saying to Moses? He's saying, stop arguing. Go do what I told you to do. I will give you the words. I will empower your mouth. I will personally show you what to say. Your weakness will not stop my plans in your life. Now, notice verse 13 now of our text, verse 13. The Bible says this, and he said, all right, so I mean, this has been a long go here. And every single time that Moses had a roadblock in God's plan for his life, God has been patient with him. Would you agree? God's been long-suffering. He's been patient. He's torn down all the obstacles. He's paved the way. He showed Moses his power, his strength, his control. And Moses gives all the excuses, and God gives all the reasons why these excuses shouldn't stop him. And now notice what the Bible says in verse 13. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now the heart of Moses finally is revealed in verse number 13. And this may sound like a respectful message that Moses gives to God. And it is indeed written in a respectful tone. But what Moses is saying here, and it can't be missed, is he saying, Lord, send someone else. So now you have all of these obstacles and excuses, if we want to call them excuses. Now what we have, you know, insecurity, fear of rejection, fear of the unknown, fear of the weaknesses that he has. I'm slow of speech. You know, what if they ask your name? Who am I? What if they don't believe me? All of these valid points that Moses had, and God worked with these insecurities. He was patient with Moses. But now we see that Moses is just disobedient. And he said, Lord, just send someone else. I don't have any more excuses. I don't have any other ways to say no. So I'm just going to say it. No, I won't go. And so what's God's response to that? Well, look what the Bible says, verse 14. Now, God never got angry with Moses through the whole ordeal. He gave all of his reasons, and God was long-suffering and patient. But when it came down to direct disobedience, the Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And so, no longer doubt in the heart of Moses. Now there's disobedience, and God is angry at that disobedience. Now, I think as Bible students, we understand that anger in itself is not a sin. Anger in itself is not a sin. Anger can lead to sin, but anger is not a sin. God is angry at sin. I was talking to a gentleman several years ago, many years ago, and he was a very upset individual, and he was always angry, and he was kind of tearing into everybody, and I sat him down in my office and had a conversation with him, and the gentleman claimed to be a Christian, and I said to him, I said, why are you so angry? Like, why are you so angry at everyone and everything? And I gave him some scriptures, and I showed him in the Bible about, you know, the destruction of where anger can lead, and he became angry at me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be ye angry. God doesn't command us to be angry if it's a sin. He says, be ye angry, but it says, and sin not. And so anger is our response, ought to be a Christian's response to wickedness. It ought to be a response to sin. But the problem with anger is that it's often, and if we were honest, our anger is often motivated by pride or self. We don't deal often with a righteous anger. The problem is many times we deal with a selfish anger. And it's that selfish anger that indeed is a sin. How can anger become sin? Well, anger that is held on to becomes bitterness. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. I mean, the reality is that we cannot allow that anger to be a host in our hearts and stay in our hearts, because that anger becomes bitterness, and that bitterness consumes us. Anger leads us to say and to do what is wrong. It can lead us, as it controls us, and controls our tongue and our actions, and this, of course, becomes sinful. And so anger in itself is not the issue. It's what anger can lead to as it's motivated by selfishness. James chapter 1, verse 20, look what the Bible says. It says, for the wrath of man. Now, I want us to think about that expression, the wrath of man, because that's that selfish anger that we're talking about. That's that anger that is motivated by self, not righteous indignation, not God's holy anger, not an anger for evil and sin, but it's an anger that springs up in the human heart from pride and frustration and our ego or our impatience. And this, the Bible says, will never produce God's results. Man's anger, selfish anger, will never produce what God wants to do in our lives. And I think it's important to know that even in God's anger to Moses, he's merciful. Don't you see that? He's merciful. And he doesn't give in to Moses' demands. He doesn't say, all right, Moses, you win. I don't know what I'm going to do with you, Moses. You just won't listen. And he doesn't get frustrated with Moses. He doesn't become impatient, throw up his hands and say, all right, Moses, just do whatever you want. You do whatever you want to do. Like we often do in our own life. But what he says is, all right, Moses, you know Aaron. Aaron will go and he'll be your mouth. He's frustrated. Moses is frustrated because Moses doesn't want to go, but God is patient. He's working with Moses. And even in his anger, we see God's love and compassion. In verse 15, notice what the Bible says, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will put with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye should do. Now, it's interesting, and this is important for our study, because God doesn't cut Moses out. Moses said, think about it, all these excuses. And finally, he gets to the place where he just says, I don't want to go. Use someone else. Just find someone else. And God, of course, is anger at the disobedience of Moses, but yet he's still compassionate and patient. And he says, Moses, I'll send Aaron to be your mouth. But God doesn't say, I can't use you, Moses, now. God's still going to use Moses. And notice how he's going to use Moses. I find this just fascinating. God empowers Moses privately, and God empowers Aaron publicly. In other words, God says, Moses, I'll give you the words to say. You tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell it to the people. But you're not getting out of this. I've chosen you to do the work. And if you have it in your mind that you think that you're not good enough, that you can't be used, I will show you over time that I can use you. But I will still use you, only in a different way. in a different role. And so God would speak to Moses, and Moses would relay that message to Aaron, and then Aaron would speak to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel. You know, I can't stop thinking about the fact, and I mean, this is what I get from this passage of Scripture, and I'm sure there's so many principles that we can pull from it. But I can't shake the fact how God just kept working with Moses here, and how he just kept working with Moses and helped him through his hesitations. He helped him through his doubts. He helped him through his insecurities and inabilities. And even in his disobedience, God was still patient with him. Was he angry at his sin? Absolutely. Is there consequences? Absolutely. But God showed mercy and grace and patience. Is God just? Absolutely. Is God righteous? Absolutely. Is God firm in his calling? Absolutely. But he's still caring and loving. And, you know, excuses don't eliminate responsibility. God had still called Moses to do the work. Verse 16 of our text here, it says this. It says, "And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." Now, there's a couple of things I want us to look at here. Of course, Moses would be this invisible leader. God would directly talk to Moses, and God would lead Moses, and Moses would be the leader for the children of Israel. And the Bible says that God would use the mouth of Aaron to be the spokesperson in this plan, in this mission. But I want us to look at the statement here in verse number 16, because I think it demands our attention here. It says, "And thou shalt be to him instead of God." And so we can break it down by saying Moses received God's message, and then Moses communicates the message to Aaron, and then Aaron delivers the message to the people. Aaron does not say whatever he wants to say. He speaks what Moses tells him. And so, the way that God had structured it would be God to Moses, to Aaron, to the people. This is how God had structured this in Moses' life. Now, I think it's also important to understand that phrase, "thou shalt be to him instead of God," of course, it's not talking about idolatry. It's not talking about Moses becoming divine. I think we understand that as we understand proper rules of interpretation and we compare Scripture with Scripture to not get confused. But what verse 16 is saying is that Aaron would function as the mouth of Moses, and that he would be that visible voice while Moses would be the invisible leader as he leads the people from Egypt to the promised land. I think, you know, one of the great things about the book of Exodus that we can draw from is leadership skills. And I do believe that if you know, I know there's a lot of books in our world today that talk about leadership and how to be a leader and all those things. And a lot of books actually pull principles from the book of Exodus, because the book of Exodus, it does have a lot of great principles for leadership. And I think in this passage of Scripture, we see that God will provide helpers when needed. Aaron filled in the gap. God used him in a particular role for a particular purpose. I think leadership involves speaking through others. As Moses led, we see that Aaron spoke. Verse number 17, the Bible says, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs." And so again, we return back to that ordinary shepherd's rod, that shepherd's rod. And it's not the rod itself that would perform the miracles. There was nothing special about the rod. It was God working through that rod, through Moses' life, that was going to make the difference. And so it takes a while here. We see in our text, verse number 19, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return unto Egypt, and all the men are dead which sought thy life. So it took Moses a long time here. We've kind of built out the foundation, but finally he submits. He finally says, all right, Lord, I'll go. I'll do what you have called me to do. And then I think verse 19 helps us to understand a little bit of what's happening in Moses' heart, as God knows what's happening in Moses' heart. And he says, oh, and by the way, if you're going to use the excuse that they're trying to kill me in Egypt, if you're going to bring that up, I want you to know that the timing is right, because all the people that were trying to kill you in Egypt are no longer there. And so there's a passage here. There's an open door that Moses has. And so after five excuses, after a lot of fear, after a lot of resistance to the work of God and Moses' life, God becoming angry at his disobedience, and then God reassuring that God would in fact use Aaron as the spokesperson, and that it was safe for him to return, we see finally Moses moves his feet and he's heading back to Egypt. Someone has once said this, that faith is not proven by what you feel, faith is proven by what you do. And Moses, of course, is now moving his feet. He's going to obey God. Look what the Bible says in verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. I just think this is a beautiful statement here. First of all, I don't think Moses is completely convinced. I don't think that he's you know, kind of riding on all engines here. I think he has his reservations, but he's trusting God. He's taking a step forward. He's trusting that God would meet the need. And we see in this passage of Scripture, God says, go, and we see that he moves forward to Egypt. I think it's also important to understand the timing of God. And of course, timing is important. God said that the timing is right for you to return to Egypt. God, of course, is always on time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 teaches us this fact. We think about the Christmas season. The Bible says, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. This speaks of the incarnation, that God became a man and that Jesus came to this earth. And the Bible says here that in the fullness of time, it means that it's God's perfect timing. In God's perfect timing, Jesus came to this earth. And so this was God's perfect timing in the life of Moses. God said, you need to return. And you need to go back. And the ones who were trying to kill you, they're all dead. And this refers back to all the way back to Exodus chapter 2 when he flees the Midian in the first place. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that Moses now goes. In verse 20, he takes his wife and his sons. He returns. And we also note here, and I think this is wonderful, he also notes that now he has in his hand the rod of God. And it's interesting because in verse number 2, it is called a rod. We could say thy rod. It refers to the rod that Moses had in his hand in Exodus chapter 4, in verse number 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And so God says, hey, this rod, this ordinary tool, will be used to deliver the people. I will work through it. And then in verse 17, we see that it's called this rod. The Bible says, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And so we come to this passage of Scripture now, and now the Bible says it is the rod of God. Now, what has changed? Of course, the rod is still the same. Nothing changed as far as the stick is concerned. It's still a shepherd's stick. It has no real worth as far as it being just a stick. But what has changed is the attitude of Moses. And this is important because I truly believe our attitude is a big part of how far we move forward with God. And Moses held on that rod as an outward sign of God's presence and God's power. And I believe he saw it differently as he walked forward to Egypt with that rod in his hand. I believe he saw things differently because I believe his heart is different at this particular time. And I also believe that we see things differently when we have a change of heart, when we see things the way God sees things. We see people differently. We see ministries differently. We see resources differently. We see opportunities differently, talents differently. Remember, that rod represents that just ordinary. And I think that Moses, you know, it changed in his heart as he realized that God was going to work through the ordinary, the rod, his life. And he realizes that this indeed was of the Lord. All right, we're going to stop right here tonight. We'll move on to verse 21 next time. We'll see what the weeks bring. We may just continue this in the new year, but we'll move on next time to verse 21. All right, let's take our prayer bulletin, if we could, tonight. If you have a prayer bulletin, let's take some time here.